I'm going to talk to you tonight about making friends with your problems. We know enough, don't we? But we just don't think of them as our friends. So let me just say to you, and you know this, nothing in your life is random or mistaken because you are being led by God. God is in sovereign control over everything. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is using everything to turn to our good, for our good. So you are called according to his purpose. So trust God in all your situations, for it's in his power and in his heart to design specific problems for you to grow. Receive with joy every difficulty as a lesson to teach you something important. Each lesson transforms you bit by bit into the masterpiece that God envisions for you. God designs the difficulties in your life to strengthen you and build you. We find this in James 1, 2, and 3, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Joy, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is the word for endurance. You learn endurance by enduring difficult things, you see. So recognize, however, that the very same problem can bring you down if you react with doubt and defiance. You must choose. Not the trial, you choose how you respond to it. James counseled you to look at the bright side. With each temptation or trial, you must choose to either trust him and cooperate or defy him and complain. We have an example of complaint back in Numbers 11:1. And when the people complained, or were complainers, this was the way they were, you see, it displeased, that is, it was evil in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. It burned them up. So do not imagine that any of the God-given tasks or temptations are too hard, that they're too much for you. Don't think that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation, this is that word for trial, taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody has these things. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Remember this with Job, and Satan says, well, take away his stuff and he'll curse you. And he says, all right, I'll let you do that. See, God holds the tempter to certain standards. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He wants you to bear it. He wants you to get through it. He wants you to learn. He wants to give you that endurance. So recognize that God has made for you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The best way to begin to make the most of your problems is to thank God for them. It takes courage to do this. I've told you the story about missing our flight, Robert Pryor and I. He had a car down at Bob Jones, and so he was end of the semester, or Christmas or whatever it was, he was taking people to the bus station and railroad station, trains, airports. So we were late getting to the airport, and we missed our flight. And we looked at each other because we didn't know about flying. We didn't know how this worked. And he said to me, I'm a little older, he said, what do we do? I said, let's thank God for this situation. We knelt down there in the airport. We didn't care who saw us. And we just thanked God. And it, just as I was thanking God, the calmness came over my spirit. Calmness came over my mind. And I said, well, people miss flights all the time. There's bound to be some sort of program in place here. So we went up. We said, well, we missed our flight. Okay, well, the next one is such and such. And that was it, you know. No terrible thing. But the key was thanking God for it, recognizing he had some sort of purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. You don't have to ask, should I thank God for this thing in my life? This is his will. The simple act clears your mind to handle the difficulty and even recognize the possible benefits coming from it. Then take each problem to Jesus and ask his help to accomplish his purpose. Now, you understand that we're wanting the thing gone, but he will not necessarily remove the problem. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He was being given revelation by God. Nobody else was getting these things. Wow, I'm something. He says, unless I would be exalted above measure. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, your weakness. Most gladly, here's his answer, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I count it all joy. In reproaches, in necessities, this is needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm strong through God because God's strength is shown in my weakness. So God intended to make Paul's testimony and his service to him even more effective through his thorn in the flesh. It may be that this weakness, this problem, puts you in a situation that gives you the special ability to minister to others. Perhaps God called you to a position of weakness that others may see God's strength in you. Remember Fanny Crosby. She was born Frances Jane Crosby. Her married name, Fanny Van Alstyne, born March 24th, 1820, in Southeast New York, died February 12th, 1915, Bridgeport, Connecticut. She lost her eyesight. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of her sisters. Mercy, Julia, go back. Mercy, Julia, Caroline, and Fanny on the right, the dark circles at her dark glasses. She lost her sight to an eye infection and medical ignorance at the age of 6 weeks, 6 weeks old baby. The Crosby's regular family doctor was away, so they called in a traveling practitioner, someone with no formal medical training. He claimed he could treat her eye inflammation with a mustard poultice, common folk remedy for chest congestion, and put it directly into her eyes. It caused intense heat, chemical irritation, resulting in severe burns, scarring of the corneas, and permanent damage. Modern doctors think the treatment caused her blindness. Do you think she had reason to be bitter? She finds out that she's blind, everybody else can see. The traveling practitioner, seeing what he had done, left town immediately after and never returned. However, she grew up an active and happy child. She refused to see her blindness as a tragedy. When people pitied her, she would gently correct them. One of her most famous statements was, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." That was her settled conviction. She believed her blindness was a part of God's design for her usefulness. Then she memorized enormous portions of Scripture. Because she couldn't read, her grandmother and others read the Bible to her for hours. She went to blind school, but long before that, she had the Scripture read. She memorized the entire Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Hard enough for us to read it out loud. She memorized it. The Gospels, all four Gospels. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, many Psalms. By age 10, she could recite whole books. Her hymns flowed out of a mind saturated with Scripture. She became the first woman to address the U.S. Senate. From age 15 to 23, she attended the New York Institution for the Blind in New York City. And in 1843, at age 23, she was invited to speak to the Senate about education for the blind. Senators were so moved by her intelligence and poise that they rose to give her a standing ovation, which evidently somebody told her was happening. A rare honor for anyone, let alone a blind young woman in the 1840s. She personally knew presidents and national leaders. During her years at the New York Institution for the Blind, she met Martin Van Buren, 8th president, John Tyler, 10th, James K. Polk, 11th, and Grover Cleveland, 24th president, 22nd and 24th, and he became a close friend. She was known to have written poetry for national events and presidential visits. We don't have any of those, but it was well known that she did that. She lived in poverty on purpose. Despite writing thousands of hymns, she refused to profit from them. She lived in a modest room in Manhattan and gave away nearly everything she received. When asked why she didn't secure a comfortable income, she said, "My life's work is to help others. What would I do with money?" Her hymns were her ministry, not her career. The song that we sang was "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." The story is that something specifically inspired her to write this. It occurred in 1875. She was desperately needed a lot of money, $5, 1875. Sounds rather trivial today, but it would be equivalent to $140 to $180 today. Difficulty to get purchasing power. Because hymn publishers typically paid her just a dollar or two per poem, she gave away most of her income to the city rescue missions. We'll get to that later. She frequently lived on the literal brink of poverty. On this particular day, she had an urgent, immediate financial obligation, but had absolutely no physical way to obtain the cash. Unable to find a human solution, Fanny did what she always did. She knelt down and prayed, telling God her exact need. According to her own autobiography, a highly unusual sequence of events happened just minutes after she finished praying. An unknown gentleman knocked on her door and walked straight into her home. He didn't stay long. He simply passed the time of day, exchanged pleasantries, and warmly shook Fanny's hand. Immediately after the handshake, the stranger turned around and left the house without explaining his visit. She was completely blind. She did not see what the man had done. However, as she closed her hand after the greeting, she felt a piece of paper pressed into her palm. When a companion later looked at the paper, he confirmed it was a crisp, single $5 bill, the exact amount she had just asked God for in secret. Her immediate response, Fanny was deeply moved, not by just the money, but by the precise, tailored way God had orchestrated the moment. She later said, I have no way to account for this except to believe that God, in answer to my prayer, put it into this heart of this good man to bring me the money. My first thought was, in what a wonderful way the Lord helps me. She immediately sat down and penned the lyrics to All the Way My Savior Leads Me. A direct reaction to this financial miracle. What have I to ask beside? He leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his faithful mercy who through life has been my guide? In verse 2, he says, cheers each winding path I tread. Winding path is kind of a picture of a tough way to go, isn't it? Each winding path I take, I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. So, God just took care of it. We sang her rejoicing to have answered prayer. She saw her blindness as the key to her ministry. The central problem of her life, she said, that's the key to my ministry. Once she said, it was the best thing that could have happened to me. And why? Because blindness kept her from pride, kept her dependent on God, and opened doors to minister to the poor, the forgotten, and the suffering. So she ministered in rescue missions clear up into her 90s. Well into her 90s, she visited New York City missions to pray with alcoholics, homeless men, abandoned women. One night after meeting a young man in despair, she went home and wrote, Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Her hymns were not all declaring Bible theology. Some were outborn out of real encounters with broken people. And then she wrote hymns that shaped American Christianity. It's about 1864, at the age of 44, she began writing hymns. 44. This photo shows her at age 52. She wrote between 5,500 and 9,000 hymns. You say, surely you can get a little closer than that. But she used numerous pseudonyms, false names, perhaps 200 different ones with her fertile imagination, to preserve her modesty. This obscures an exact count. Among her thousands of hymns, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, To God Be the Glory, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, and Safe in the Arms of Jesus. These were written by a woman who never saw a sunrise, never saw her mother's face, never saw the printed page. But she saw spiritual truth with extraordinary clarity. Making friends of our problems. Let us recognize that receiving God's grace and wisdom are sufficient benefits for every problem.